We'll be in John chapter 1 for just a few minutes this morning. I want us to remember last week, and if you weren't here, it'll be easy to catch up. We talked about Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll continue in that today, Emmanuel, God with us, but looking at it a little differently. As we progress through these 17 weeks of study, we have to, on the onset each week, ask ourselves, how old is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And this morning, he is still a baby. He's just a few hours old, and we'll look at that in a moment. Last week, we stood in Bethlehem. We watched that 400 years of silence that we talked about Wednesday night, the prophecies of Christmas. If you weren't here Wednesday night, we went back to the Old Testament to see what it said about Christmas and how the New Testament proves perfectly that everything that had been promised in the Son, in the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus matches all of those things said hundreds of years before he was born perfectly. And there's even a resource for you there called The Prophecies of Christmas that pertain to his birth. And to see all of that come together, that after 400 years, Malachi gives us no real reason. It just goes into silence, no prophet, no preaching, no word from God. And then one night in Bethlehem, everything changes. And last week we stood there in Bethlehem and we saw the night sky filled with glory. We saw the shepherds as they hurried to the manger and found exactly what God had promised, a child that would be born in a very specific way. And now he's just a few hours old and he's held in the arms of his mother. He's there with Mary, his mother, Joseph, who is his earthly father. His assignment, Joseph's assignment, is to love him and to raise him, but he had nothing to do with creating him. He's just in that role as a father figure. And as he's being held there, I want you to maybe visualize that with me. We believe wholeheartedly he was born in an old Jebusite military outpost called the Tower of Migdal, and that he's been born on the, as Pastor Ralph has taught us, the birthing floor where lambs would be born that would go to Jerusalem for sacrifice. And his mom and dad are there and he's being held. And I want you to look beyond that just a little bit and look closer. Christmas is not just about what happened. Christmas is about ultimately who happened. And the danger for believers in familiarity is that the manger becomes only quaint and cute and fun to look at and fun to celebrate. Danger comes from familiarity really robbing us of the joy of the season. And ultimately, if we're over familiar and we're not looking with fresh eyes, it can become sort of mundane and methodical. And really, we lose the meaning of Christmas. Christmas becomes what commercialized Christmas is. It becomes all about the Christmas movies and the Christmas trees and the gifts and the cookies and Santa. And listen to me, all of those things are wonderful to have fun with and to celebrate. But Christmas has to mean more to us than gifts and decorations and cookies and a man in a red suit. This is a moment. This is a magnificent moment that demands us to look in the manger and to see a baby and ask this question, who is this child? Who is he? And John is, we refer to him as John the Beloved, as Christ did, the writer of the Gospel of John. He has such a wonderful perspective. And as we'll see later in the series, he has a wonderful relationship and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, the way he approaches the Christmas story, it's much different than you will find in Luke. He doesn't really let us linger in this moment. John tells us the story by instantly pulling back the curtain of history. He takes us beyond the story. He takes us even beyond the wonder of the prophecy and the angels and the shepherd, even beyond the promise. And John the Beloved begins to show us what is truly happening the moment that Mary brings forth this child. This is not merely a birth of a baby. This is a planned, precise arrival. This is the arrival not of just a teacher and not just of a reformer, but this is the arrival of the eternal Word of God in human flesh. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he did not begin there. And John wants us to know that. If you know the Gospel of John, you know this already, that John dives into this deeper, more eternal look. And he points to the fact that this isn't just about changing the destiny of men. It's about ultimately the salvation and the redemption of men. And at the end of the day, ultimately, all of this batched together, boiled down in concentrate. Listen now, Christmas is ultimately about the glory of God. My life, my relationship with God, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, my life within the church, ultimately, it's not about me. It's about a relationship with God that ultimately is about bringing glory to God. So as we look at the life of Christ today, I want you to see the child, but I want you to see the child maybe on a deeper level than you ever have before, and that you would leave here today ready for Christmas, ready to see Jesus for who he really is. Let's pray together and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, as we have prayed many times already today, we bow our heads as humbly as we know how. And Lord, now for a few minutes, we need you to help us, to lead, guide, and direct us. Holy Spirit, we need you to do the preaching today. Lord, there's a man here who is feet of clay, imperfect in every way. But God, we have studied, we have prayed, and we have prepared. And God, our intention today is not to be seen or to be fantastic, but God, our intention today is to be obedient to what you've put in our heart. And God, with authority and with boldness, with kindness and with compassion, preach the truth of God's word. So Lord, now I pray for myself, God, that you would hide me behind the cross. And the Lord, you'd open my mouth to say the words you would have me to say, and remove the words from my mouth that you would have me not to say. Lord, I pray for every person here, God, that you'd give us exactly what we need today. Be with every heart and every life. Encourage us, bind distraction, and focus our minds for just a few minutes on what really matters. Be with my wife and my son at home. Bless them. Thank you for what Christmas means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Firstly, I want you to look at the child and see this, that the Word was eternal before Jesus was born. The Word of God was eternal before Jesus was born. Look with me in John chapter 1, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. John 1, 1, in the beginning, underline, highlight that word beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John instantly and deliberately echoes Genesis. Before there was a beginning, Jesus already was. Before earth even was formed, there was a God in heaven. There was a Son, listen now, in heaven. And there was a Holy Ghost in heaven. Christmas was not the creation nor the inception of the work of Christ. Christ has always existed. Christ has always been. Jesus is not born of a virgin and that is the beginning scene. No, God is a God from eternity past, and in a measure that we cannot understand. He says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. What does that mean? It means he's distinct in person. It means that the Son is face to face in eternal fellowship. The good news is that there's perfect unity within the Godhead itself. So this language doesn't describe origin. It declares eternality, that God has always existed exactly as God is. So Jesus Christ, hear me plainly, if you're new to the Word of God, or maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you self-identify as an agnostic or even an atheist, welcome to church this morning. But hear me, in the truth of who God is and what God is, Jesus was never created. Jesus always was, and Jesus will always be. He always was and will always be. It's the Word of God in flesh, but eternal, always there, even before the birth of Jesus. He says the Word was God. Now, if the Word has become flesh, he defines it, John does, even further and says the Word was God. That means a few things, and it's powerful. And if you'll stick with me here, it will bless you. It means that Jesus Christ is identical in essence, fully divine in nature. Hear me clearly. This child is not God's messenger only. He is God's self-expression in human form. This is the physical man, Jesus, who is God. And thank God for our namesake, Trinity Baptist Church. We can say this with all assurance backed by the Bible this morning, that God the Father is not God the Son, but God the Father is God. And praise God that God the Holy Ghost is not the Son, but he is also God. And praise God that the Son is not the Father, nor is he the Holy Ghost. But listen, just as much as God the Father is God and God the Holy Ghost is God, God the Son, the baby we're looking at today, lying in a manger, is God. That child in the manger, the little baby Jesus, every single attribute of God rests within him. His holiness is there. His truth is there. At the Christmas scene, the miracle of the manger, you will find the justice and the mercy of God. And now in this baby, God has taken on flesh. And that's why John gives us no deep thoughts on genealogy. John's not really interested in genealogy because John knows that the eternality of God has no genealogy. He's always existed. There is, listen now, no family tree within the creation of the divine, because the divine wasn't created. The divine has always been. And John wants everybody in the room today to get a hold of this truth that Jesus Christ has always existed. The Word was God. So the magnitude of Christmas is the fact that the little one, the little baby in his mother's arms, he is older than time itself. Let it sink in. The baby in the manger, it's making some vast declarations. By Jesus coming into the world, God is telling us, he's telling every man, every woman, and every boy and every girl ever born that God is not silent, that God is not distant. And Christmas in that moment is declaring that God has intervened on the behalf of men. For you and for me, for fallen men, all for his glory through the Word, his Son. Now, no doubt there are some of us here today and you may be struggling or you may be doubting or you may be here again today as a self-professed agnostic or atheist or a non-believer, or maybe somebody pressured you and said, hey, if you'll go to church with me, I'll buy you a steak dinner. Listen, I'm so glad that you're here. This is life-changing truth. If the Bible is merely religious reflection, then it means everything that Christmas is just emotion and frivolity. That's the truth. If all this is religion and reflection, it's just emotion and frivolity. But if Scripture is true, and listen to me, it is true, every word, then Christmas is an earth-shaking reality. This is so personal and truly it can be heavy, but hear me clearly. God demands that you believe that the Bible is true to inherit the God of the Bible. God demands that you believe his word to be true in order to inherit, to participate, to be within the kingdom of the God of the Bible. There is no buffet-style selection in this relationship. We don't get to have the Jesus of Christmas and not have the Jesus of the death, burial, and the resurrection. He is God. He is Christ, the eternal God. And he cannot, listen in love this morning, Christ cannot simply be an accessory to your life. He is, according to the Word of God, the rightful Lord. And we're not here this morning to just evaluate him, and we're never approaching him to adjust him. We approach him by faith through grace for him to adjust us. He is Lord. He is King. He is Messiah. He is ruler. And the correct response for all of us is that we would bow before him and at the end of the day to give him what he is due. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there you can say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The Word was eternal before he was born. Secondly, the Word created life and shattered darkness. Go with me to verse number 3 of John 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Don't miss this in Christmas. Don't miss this in looking to the manger. The Bible is clear that all things were made by him. So when you look at the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, remember this, that the tiny little hands that are wrapped in swaddling clothes are the same hands that shaped the universe. That means that the voice of Jesus as an infant, as it is crying out for the milk of his mother, is the same voice that spoke galaxies into existence. It's the same God that said, let there be light, and the light came on. The same God that created every living, breathing organism, every atom, every cell, every molecular structure, every intelligent thing ever created. It all came from the hands of the divine. No great bang or theory of a bang or some sort of metamorphosis of energy that laid beneath the subsurface of the crust for 10 billion years. No, there was a divine, holy, intelligent creator who spoke it into existence with no effort. Only by speaking, we were created. And he's right there in that beautiful scene of Christmas. In that moment, as Mary and Joseph surround their beautiful baby boy, the ground that they're standing on, the ground that they're occupying in that moment, was made by their son. The stones in the walls that made up that temporary dwelling place where they laid him, because there was no room for him in the inn, all the rocks, everything they could see, everything they could touch, all the molecules, all the atoms, everything was created by their baby boy. The very ground they're standing on as they hold him was created by the one they are holding. So creation did not happen around Christ. It happened through Christ and for Christ. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Boy, that's a good word right there. Life. Life. Not just physical existence, but spiritual vitality. Real life. True life. The word that the Bible uses is eternal life. Life as God intended it to be. And he says that was the light. And that life is light. What do we know about light? Light reveals truth. Light exposes sin. Light expels darkness. Light guides the way home. Look at verse 5 now. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That means that darkness couldn't overcome it. Darkness couldn't overwhelm it. Hear me clearly this morning. Darkness can resist light, but it will never conquer light. As we will see even on Tuesday in this room will be pitch black, but one single candle lit in this room will dispel all the darkness instantly. And the moment that Jesus is born, the birth of Christ was the living, breathing, verifiable truth in the flesh. And it said this, that the darkness had already lost. The moment Jesus is born and screams out his first cry as an infant was a death chant to the devil. It was a righteous roar from a baby lion that said, I am here, I will conquer, I will win. And in that moment, you and I got the victory just because he came. Darkness will be defeated. Sin will come to an end. The evil one will come to an end. The world and its existence as we feel it, as it pressures us and as it harms us, hear me, it will come to an end, all because of what happened at Christmas. Christmas is not God sympathizing with a broken world. It's God invading the sin-sick world, but invading it with light, with truth. So don't look at the manger and just see weakness in a little baby. See it for what it is. Christmas is divinity choosing to restrain itself within the life of a little baby. And that's why even when we are broken, and I promise you every person here under the sound of my voice, we all have something in common. If you're saved, then we're just sinners saved by grace. If you're lost, then the only hope that you have is the only hope I've ever had, and it's in Jesus. Darkness does not have to be your final say. The night in your life, what you're going through personally, even in your family situations, it does not have to be permanent. The soul is that feels that it's beyond hope. The person who thinks that their problem, their sin, their hurt, their pain has taken them into the darkness so deep that there is no hope. Listen to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Because Christmas happened. And the moment that Jesus opened the portal for man to have hope, the moment that that bridge was built from our fallen nature directly to heaven to where God dwells forever, the moment that that bridge was built, there was hope for even you and even for me. So as you look at Christmas, and maybe you're here and you are lost and undone without Christ, you don't have that personal relationship. When you look at that baby in the manger, you can see for yourself a glimmer of hope. The light that can bring you out of the darkness. The life that can bring you from death. The same word who created light still speaks life today to dead hearts. And a lot of you are here today and Christmas can't be what it should be or even what you dreamed it would be because you have a daughter who's lost and undone. You have a son who's a prodigal. You have a family that's fractured, a family that's broken. And it seems to be no joy, no peace, no real reason to celebrate. Listen, this is the moment where all of us can say there is still hope because Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Thirdly, the word came near. This baby, this God in the flesh, the word came near and called us home. See him differently this morning. The word came near and called us home. Go to verse number 12. John 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, are you with me? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's pretty good. This is the great descent. This is the infinite diving into finiteness. This is the eternal submitting himself by choice to time. This is the concealed, invisible realm that Ephesians describes becoming visible. This is God choosing to send his son, that the operations of salvation were not to only operate from heaven, but that the operations and the function of salvation itself for mankind, that it would invade the space of mankind. That it wouldn't just be by faith only, but that even it could be faith and sight. God knew that we were fallen. God knew we were broken. And God knew, listen now, that we would need an example to identify with. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt means he tabernacled among us. So think of this, students of the Word of God, you're already putting this together in your mind. Just as the glory of God filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, and just as the Shekinah glory filled the temple, Now the glory of God is clothed in human flesh. The magnitude of that statement for our Jewish brothers and sisters that we love, it is so hard for them to understand. How could it be that the divine would take on that human flesh in the form of a baby? Even in these days, they were looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah that fit their description. They wanted a warrior to expel the Romans. They wanted a conqueror to be strong, riding on a steed with a sword and a shield, to be a warrior. Yet God, who loved you and who loved me enough to know exactly what we were like, sent his son through the portal of human existence as a baby. What lower state could God have chosen? To not only be born, but to be born with no place and no room and no space that was of his own, but to be born with a mother and a father who were in a tent situation on the run and not in their hometown. Born where the animals were. Look what it says here in verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Some did not recognize him. Some rejected him. Even his own people, many of them were so distracted, so caught up with religion and life and other things that they missed it. Everything, think about this now. What we have in the Old Testament, the Hebrew children of that day, the Jews had that as well. The oracles of God, the written word of God. They had everything. Are you paying attention to this? They had everything they need to identify that this was the Christ. But somewhere along the way, they got distracted. And even everything that Moses had said and everything that the high priest had said and the rabbis, they missed it. They missed it completely. Then it goes on to say, but some received him. And those that received him, notice it says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To receive him is not just to admire him. It's faith that God gives. It's surrender that God initiated through Christmas and individually through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. This is not God lowering his standards. Listen now, this is God lowering himself. The life of Jesus in the manger is telling us that God would rather be rejected by the world than to be distant from those that would believe. That is to say, he really, really loves you. To those whom he will give power to become the sons of God. So this kind of leads us to a moment of honest contemplation for everybody here or for anyone watching online. Because all of this is so true. Not because I said it, not because a Baptist denomination holds near and dear to it, but because it is the word of God. And no matter your background, no matter your socioeconomic status, your pedigree, no matter your ethnicity, the location of your home, no matter how much money you have, you cannot remain neutral to Jesus Christ. Even now in this moment at Christmas, the manger demands a response from you. You say, that makes me a little uncomfortable. I feel called on the carpet. In love, no greater truth could be revealed to you. Christ is hope. Christ is life. Christ is love. But Christ is God. And God himself has made a way for us to come to him through him by his son Jesus. Listen, not through religion. And not even, it's so exclusionary. God set this up. This is his doing, that it wouldn't even be through another God. It can't happen through Buddha or through Muhammad or through New Age religion or through yoga and turning over another leaf. It can only come, this relationship between man and God can only come through his son, Jesus. Amen. So when you look in the manger today and you see the baby, understand that even now you will choose to either accept him for who he is completely, or you will reject him for who he is completely. You say, well, I enjoy the idea of Christ as a good teacher. I enjoy the thoughts of being a kind person and the tenets of Christianity. Listen to me. That's not the relationship God demands or requires. Jesus even goes on later, as we'll see in the series. He says, if you love me, if you love Jesus this morning, you're not ashamed. Say amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me, follow me, pick up your cross, follow my example. This is the word that came near and that called us home. There are two types of people here today, and it's not Grinches and Santas. I know some Grinches that are here. I love you, Grinches. Who's the guy that says bah humbug? Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. What a name. I know a few. God bless you. How you can enjoy Christmas, I'll never know. But the truth is this. Beyond all of the commercial secularization and wonderful things that are there, there is no more simple, basic gospel message that could ever be preached. Somebody come to the piano as we close. That could ever be preached than by simply looking to the nativity, to the manger, to Mary and Joseph and the wise men that will come. We'll get to the wise men. What incredible guys. I can't wait to get there. They're called the Magi. Incredible story. But the truth is, everybody here, we're divided not by our race, not by our money, not by our politics. But if I can have 30 more seconds of your ear, the reality is we're divided in two categories. And it's two categories that pertain to God. We are either saved and in the faith, not perfect. If you've ever met the pastor of this church, you know this is not about perfect. But you're either saved and on your way to heaven, living for God to the best of your ability, or listen, or you're lost. And by lost, allow me to define what lost is, because a lot of people hear that word lost and they're saying, I know where I am. You may know where you are now, but you have no idea about what eternity really is. There's coming a day, either through the grave, and the truth is everybody here is, at some point we're going to die. Death and taxes, right? Be guaranteed. But for some, death can be different. There can even be joy that comes when death comes. Peace somehow that comes when death comes. And I don't know when, nobody does. Don't let anybody ever convince you of this. But there's a select group of people, the church, that at some point, they're not going to have to take the stairs. They're going to get to take the escalator and the elevator, and they're going to get raptured out of here. There's a moment in the Bible that tells us in the future that Jesus, he's going to come get his bride. We're going to meet him in the air. That's not the second coming. That's the rapture. That's the fast vacuum created in the moment that every believer on earth, on every continent, is instantly taken out of this world into the next. And supermarkets and airplanes and airports and doctor's offices and schools will be full of piles of clothes, Apple Watches, wedding rings, and glasses, but there will be no body. You say, that's sci-fi. It's not going to happen. No, it's going to happen. And it could happen today. I prefer the escalators and the elevators. But I don't know when that's going to happen. And neither do you. So my question to you is this. Have you honestly, not through the eyes of religion, but through the eyes of transparency and honesty with yourself, have you asked yourself, have you come to terms with the truth of who Christ is? When was the last time you glared into the manger and saw the God-man in child form? Believer, when was the last time you looked to the manger with a heart, as Pastor Ralph said, of thanksgiving? Realizing where we could be and what we could be had Christ not come. But because he came, he brought with him hope. He brought with him the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. If you're here today and you do not know God, know this, God keeps his promises. Know this, that the light that was and is Christ, that had entered the darkness the day he was born, and he's still entering the darkness of lives even today. You say, I'm in a homosexual lifestyle. God can save you and change you. I have a drug problem. God can save you and change you. I'm bitter and broken and mad and angry, and I've been in prison. God can save you and change you. I'm divorced 3 times. I'm broken. Nobody wants me. I would never fit in here. God can save you and change you and make you part of the family of God. Why? Not because of me, not because of a Baptist denomination, but because Jesus came to the world. He's Emmanuel, God with us, for us, so that we could be with him.